will see God's glory. We will see His glory. We will not give up. We will not give up. We will see His glory. We will believe. For He has said it and He will do it. He has said He will do it. Don't be afraid. Don't get worried. Just pretend you are mad. Pretend you are a fool. Pretend you don't think. I can't think far. Pretend you can't think far. You can't think madness. Pretend I can't think far. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just marching around Jericho because God has said it. And I know in due time, if I don't give up, I will achieve. How can you say you are sleeping somebody in the same room? You are not married on the same bed. And you tell me nothing happened. You are a joker. Both the lady and the guy, they are jokers. They don't know what they are talking about. If he's a pastor, he's a joker. Sexual sin is never an accident. Something is about to happen. A change is coming. It is settled in the spirit. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. He hasn't entered the heart of man. What God has prepared for those who love Him.
We give you praise. We give you glory. All adoration belongs to you. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy of all praise, worthy of all honor, all glory. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this privilege you always give us to come into your presence, O God, and pour our hearts before you. And for you to fill us again. We thank you for that awesome privilege. Today too, we've come with God. We pray that you will help us come into alignment with your purposes and your will. Let your word, O God, be released with great power and might. And let your word shift us into a new level, a new realm, a new dimension. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank God for what He's doing. God is doing many things in our lives. And God is very much on course. A lot of times, when God is doing His work, He works behind the scenes before it manifests. And when God is working in your life, it may appear that nothing much is happening in your life. But when you stay tuned and you stay put, God is going to manifest His works, and you will see that all that He was doing was for your good. Hallelujah. This morning, I just want to share something on the law of rest. The law of rest. R-E-S-T. The law of rest. You know, some time back, I started talking about some spiritual laws for effective living. And I touched on the law of speech. I think I've talked about the law of speech. I've talked about the law of potential, which came in a message titled, "It's All in the Seed." And I talked about the law of choice. And today I'm talking about the law of rest. Entering into rest. Now, God does everything in rest. God's best comes from His position of rest. All the works of God are done in rest. Now, God created us also in such a way that our best comes through rest. When you are at rest, that is when your best shows forth. That is how God has done it. And the reason why we always say that God doesn't make mistakes, and it is true, He doesn't make mistakes, and therefore, whatever He does, He makes sure that he knows exactly what is going to happen. He, in fact, determines the end from the beginning. So he, first of all, decrees the end, establishes the end. Then he comes back to begin to get to the end. Bible says he declares the end from the beginning. So God will first of all establish the end. This is the end. Then he will go and start the beginning from the beginning and work his way to the end. But before God starts anything, he has already finished everything. God will never start a thing unless it is finished. So God's work is started from the point of having finished. When God starts a work in your life, you can be sure that God will surely bring you to completion if you cooperate with him. Why? Because he will not start a work in your life if he has not already finished the work in your life. Bible says, he who has begun a good work will surely bring you to completion. And Bible also says that God declares an end from the beginning. So when God gets to start something in your life, you must rest assured that God has already finished. For instance, before God created this whole universe and God decided to create man, he had already finished with man. He had already chosen us in heavenly places to be holy and blameless before him. He had already purposed everything. Everything had already been done. So the plan of salvation was not an afterthought. It was something God had designed even before man sinned. Because God is all-knowing, man was created in the face of the fact that he was sinned against God. So when Adam sinned and God unveiled the plan of salvation, it wasn't an afterthought. God was not caught by he was not caught up in a surprise and he had to come up with a plan to save man. No, everything was already laid. So in working with God, we should always go to the precept, the pre-plan. What God prepared, what God has already purposed. If you plug into it, you will walk in prepared places and you will see that your journey to the end will be in rest. He said, unto good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the Christian life is not supposed to be a struggle. Our lives and purposes are not supposed to be a struggle. Once we enter into God's rest, we enter into God's original plan, everything will work as God has laid them down. Let's read the book of Genesis chapter 2 and look at the law of first mention. The first time rest was mentioned in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. You see, finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, the seventh day was sanctified before Moses was born. So the seventh day has got nothing to do with the law. It was sanctified even before Moses came on the scene. So that God and the word sanctified doesn't connote sin. It's not because it has sin and God sanctified it. No, the word sanctified means it was set apart for special use or set apart for holy use. That is why when God was giving it to them as a law, he said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, keep it set apart, keep it sanctified. So God blessed it. So there's blessing on the seventh day, on the seventh dimension, on rest. God's blessing is on the seventh dimension. His blessing is revealed on the seventh day, on the seventh dimension, the dimension of rest. God's blessing is released When you come to the seventh dimension, when you say the seventh day, we don't limit the seventh day to the day of the week. God was establishing a principle that I will work in sevens. Every seven to me will become completion. So 7 days in the week, completion. That is, he finished everything. That is why in the Old Testament, he gave them the Sabbath. Not only the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath year. For 6 years, they will cultivate their land and work on their land. On the seventh year, they will leave the land to lie fallow. They will not do any work on the land. So see, God dealt with them on seven, 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 seven. The seventh year, no work was supposed to be done on the land. And the land was allowed to lie fallow for the beasts of the field, for the widows, the orphans, the strangers to reap from the land in the Sabbath year. They also had 7 Sabbaths, which is 49 years. They will count 7 Sabbath years, making 49 years. Now, when the Sabbath year is due, the next year is the 50th year. From the 49th year, the 50th year is called the Jubilee. And that is the mother of all Sabbath. At that time, if you are owing somebody, your debt is canceled. There was cancellation of debt, and every sin you have committed is blotted out. Everything, because that was also in sevens. So when we say the 7 day, we shouldn't only limit it to the day of the week, but then the seventh dimension, that is the rest zone. When you enter into God's rest, the rest zone, that is when you see the work of God. God will never reveal his works till he's at rest. In fact, even warfare, God conducts warfare in rest. God builds in rest. That is why he told David, he said, you cannot build a house for me. I will let your son Solomon build. Because you are a man of war. We don't build in war time. We build in rest time. So Solomon came. Bible says, and God gave Solomon rest round about him. And there was no evil occurrence in his day. And he was the one who was qualified to build. So we often sing this song. Lord, arise to your rest and be blessed by our praise as we worship. Arise to your rest, because when God enters his rest, that is when he's more powerful, most powerful. That is when God is very, very dangerous to his enemies. When he's at peace. Bible says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet shortly. It didn't say the God of the armies of heaven, or the God of hosts, or the mighty man of warrior, the mighty man of battle. He said the God of peace. So in peace, that is when God engages his works. Hallelujah. So the seventh dimension is the end of a process. The seventh dimension is the end of a process. Anytime you will hit the seventh dimension, you will hit God himself. You will bring God himself on the scene. When you hit that seventh dimension, that is, you get to the end of God's process, you attract God, and you bring God himself on the scene. The seventh dimension can also mean the fullness of time. The fullness of time. The fullness of time. God does his work. God always works his works in the fullness of time. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Now, the seventh dimension also means the end of a thing. The end of a thing. The place of fulfillment. Bible says, better the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So that's when you hit the seventh dimension, the seventh day, we are talking about the end of a thing. So God's best is revealed in rest. God's best is revealed in rest. When you are not at rest, you will never find God's best. God's best will come to you when you come to a place where you are at rest. A place where there is no struggle. A place where there is no strife. A place where you are at peace. A place where you are in total harmony, total, absolute surrender. That is when God reveals his best. That's why he said, when you are weak, then I'm strong. Now, when he says, when you are weak, then I'm strong, it doesn't mean when you are weak, like when you are down. It means that when you come to the end of yourself, then I'm strong. When you come to the end of the process, you see, when you say the end of yourself, you have used everything you have, exhausted everything. There is nothing more to use. There is no strength, nothing more to continue. He said, that is when my strength is revealed. My strength is revealed and made perfect in your weakness. When you are weak, then I am strong. Now, the seventh dimension, the place of rest, also means a place of total trust. It's a state where you trust God fully and grant him full access to your life. It's also a place of the perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. It's a place of the perfect will of God. It's a place of due season. Due season. And I've talked about fullness of time. Due season. All these things are the meanings of rest. The seventh day. The seventh dimension. There are some instances in the Bible where God applied the seventh dimension. Like we all know about the wall of Jericho. They marched around that wall for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around the wall for 7 times. And the wall of Jericho, after marching for 7 times, they gave a shout. And the wall of Jericho imploded. And they were able to go and defeat the people of Jericho. Now, the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar was heated 7 times. And when it got to the seventh dimension, it attracted God. Therefore, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were even rejoicing in the fiery furnace. Why? Because it had been heated 7 times, and 7 is God's number. It represents God's rest. So the king actually invited God into the fiery furnace. He thought he was doing them evil, but he invited God. So everything about God is woven around his rest. If you want to get his best, then you must get into a position of rest. That is why when God wants to give you his best, he will bring you to a place of rest. He will bring you to a place where you are at rest before he brings you to, he gives you his best. In the book of Judges, you see that anytime the people of Israel was sinning against God, God will release an enemy to come and hunt them and to come and suppress them. Then they will cry to God. Then God will bring a deliverer. And the land will have rest during that entire reign of the deliverer. And there too, God was dealing with them in 40s. So the land will have rest for 40 years or 80 years, multiples of 40. So when it comes to the land, it had to rest for 40 years. So for an entire 40 years, the whole land is resting. Now, let me go into, let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. I want us to look at something. Matthew 11. Verse 28. Leviticus 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, I'll give you what? Rest. Now, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, he's talking about two kinds of rest here. He said, I will give you rest. But he said, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your soul. In the Old Testament, we had the type or the shadow of rest, which was the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was a type of God's rest. Everything in the Old Testament was in types and shadows. So God gave them a picture of rest in the Sabbath day. And he gave them all the regulations of our Sabbath. All the regulations of our Sabbath was to affect only one day. The Sabbath day was for only 24 hours, from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's all. After that one day, the Sabbath doesn't apply to any other day, any other thing, till the next week. So he gave them the Sabbath, and he gave it to them with all its strict rules. In fact, there was a distance you could walk in the Sabbath day. You could not go beyond a certain distance. That is why in Acts of the Apostles, when they went to see Jesus off to heaven, the Bible said they walked a Sabbath day's journey to the Mount of Olives, and they came back. Because a Sabbath day, there was a journey that you had to make. You could not go beyond a certain point. If it was 120 yards, that was the step that you could take. Everything was measured. There was supposed to be no cooking on the Sabbath. They didn't cook any food on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, they didn't go to church. They didn't meet on the Sabbath. In fact, they met on the day after the Sabbath. That was the Holy Convocation. So the Sabbath was a day of total rest. You rested in your house. You didn't go out. So if somebody says that I'm observing Sabbath and he's going to church, it's not the Sabbath he's observing. Because the real Sabbath, you had to be indoors. Even food, cooking, no cooking. Somebody went to gather firewood, sticks, and the person was killed because God said he has violated the Sabbath. It was so important to God, but it was given as a law to them. That's why all these rules were attacked. But the principle of Sabbath was there before the law came. That principle was in Genesis 2. When God sanctified the seventh dimension, he said, when you enter into rest, you get my best. When you enter into the seventh dimension, that is when you get me fully involved, fully interested. It was a principle. So Jesus Christ came, and Jesus Christ was the reality of the Sabbath. When he came, God was telling them that, look, the Sabbath principle has been personified in this person. So when you come to me, I will give you rest. The word rest is the word Sabbath, meaning Sabbath. So come unto me, and I will give you Sabbath or Sabbath. So when you come to me, you find rest. So when Jesus Christ came, he did not observe the Sabbath as they wanted him to observe it. I mean, on the Sabbath day, he did good. Healed the sick on the Sabbath day, was eating. The disciples were eating, and the Pharisees were always finding problems with Jesus because they said he didn't observe the Sabbath. They didn't know that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, because I am the reality of the Sabbath. Hallelujah. Then we have the promise of rest. He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. You will find, I will give you rest. I am the Sabbath, but come unto me, I will give you rest. Then he said, but if you take my yoke upon you and my burden upon you, then you will find rest for your souls. Why didn't he say you will find rest for your spirit? Because you see, when you come to Christ, when you become born again, your spirit finds rest. You have found rest for your spirit. There are three types of salvation: that of the spirit, that of the soul, that of the body. That of the spirit takes place when you become born again. The day you accepted Jesus Christ, your spirit was instantly saved. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That is referring to your spirit, man. Your spirit is instantly saved. Saved. When you believe with your heart, you are made righteous. When you confess, salvation is put upon you. I mean, so you become, your spirit man is saved. Born again in your spirit. But the next stage of salvation is that of the soul. Your soul too must be saved. Then your body will be saved when Jesus Christ comes. So when Christ comes, our spirits will have been saved. Your spirit is saved from the penalty of sin. Your soul is saved from the power of sin. And your body will be saved from the presence of sin. Let me take it again. Your spirit is saved from the penalty of sin. Your soul must be saved from the power of sin. and your body will be saved from the presence of sin when Jesus Christ comes. The salvation of the body will take place when we see him. Bible says, when we see him, we shall be changed. We will get his glorious body. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is from heaven, where Christ is. And said, from where we await Christ, who will change our vile bodies and fashion our lowly bodies into that of his glorious body. So when he comes, he will change this body. That is the salvation of the body. So that is what we are waiting for now. But for the spirit, we are saved. So we are saved, we are being saved, and we are going to be saved. So salvation is in three packages. Man is spirit, soul, body. Man fell in three stages. When Adam ate the fruit, his spirit man died. His soul later became corrupted. Then it took his body 930 years to die. And so when God is restoring man, God restores man just after the order of the fall. The one that fell first is restored first. So your spirit man is restored first. Then your soul must also be saved. Then your body will be restored. That one is a promise. That one is a promise. It's the future. When you are born again, it's a promise that the full possession will be paid for. That is, your body too will be saved. You'll be resurrected. You'll be changed into a new person. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And now it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him. That is when the world will know that we are the brethren of Christ. Because when we see him, our bodies will change. And literally will reflect his glory. I mean, our bodies will be transfigured. So we are translated in our spirit, transformed in our minds, and then transfigured in our bodies. Those who live in the new heavens and the new earth, there are people who are translated in the spirit, transformed in the mind, in the soul, then transfigured in the body. So your body is going to change. But the second rest he's talking about is the rest for your souls. The one he said, take my yoke upon you and my burden, and then you shall find rest. How can you find rest? By taking the yoke. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, that is when God is wooing you or drawing you into his rest. That is a journey, and that has got to do with the soul. Because the soul is the most difficult. The salvation of the soul is the most difficult of the three. In fact, the first and the third ones, you have very little to do with it. I mean, the first one, you did very little to be born again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The only thing was you believed. When you believe, instantly you were made righteous and your spirit was saved. The last one too, you will do nothing to really be, for your body to be saved. All you need to do is to keep on believing. When Christ comes, instantly you are saved. But the salvation of the soul, that is where God would need our cooperation. And that is where our battle is. That is where our warfare is. That is where our reward is. That is where our inheritance is. So the inheritance of the believer is not in the salvation of the spirit. It's in the salvation of the soul. When the soul enters into rest, that is when the believer enters into his inheritance. It's like this. We have been saved from Egypt. Now we are going through wilderness. Then we will enter into Canaan. Canaan is a type of the salvation of the soul. Like when you enter into rest, Canaan is when you enter your inheritance. Egypt is a type of the world. Then the wilderness is a type of going through the salvation of the soul, the process. When you get to the end of it, that is when you enter into rest, enter into your inheritance. That is when you enter into dominion. So if you really want to make the most out of your Christian heritage, then you must be mindful of the salvation of the soul, how the soul can be saved. And like we always say, the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the intellect. The mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind is the intellect, the will, and the emotions. Those three things make up the soul. The spirit is made up of three things. fellowship, intuition, and conscience. Three things. But I'm not talking about that. The body too, made up of three things. The flesh, the blood, the bone. I'm not talking about that one either. I'm talking about the will, the emotions, and the mind, the soul. When you become born again, God starts you on a journey for you to come to a point where your soul too is saved. Come to James 1. Let me show you something first. James 1, 21. James 1, 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, it didn't say able to save your body. Now, James was talking to born-again believers. But he's talking about saving the soul. Let me give you another scripture. Come to 1 Peter 6, verse 9. Oh, 1 verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see that? Yeah, he mentioned the salvation of your soul. He said that is the end of your faith. When your soul is saved, that is when you have made the full journey of the Christian life. That's when you enter into the inheritance, enter into rest. Let me give another scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. Hebrews 10, 39. It says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see it here again. Who believe to the saving of the soul. It's like this. People become born again, and like the Hebrew Christians, they drop back into perdition. Like, they drop back into the world. Others also become born again, and they press on till their soul too is saved. Their spirits are saved when they become born again, but they press on till their soul too is saved. That is the journey. That's why I say, take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm humble and meek, and you shall find rest for your souls. God wants the soul to come to a point of rest. That is when you have attained the height of maturity. And that is when you can assess the inheritance of God. Hallelujah. So some people cannot get to that phase. And some people will not press on to get to the place where they inherit the promises of God. When your soul is not fully saved, when your soul gets saved, the benefit you derive is that you inherit the promise of God. You enter into rest, enter into dominion, you enter into your inheritance. Many believers are not enjoying their inheritance because after born again, they just stay there. And their spirits are saved, but their souls are not saved. And your reward before God is going to be based on what you did about the salvation of your soul, not your spirit. Hallelujah. When your spirit is saved, you become a citizen of heaven. You are born from heaven. Your spirit man is saved. But when your soul is saved, that is when you inherit the kingdom. So there are some believers who will not inherit the kingdom, even though they are born again, even though they are heavenly citizens. Paul said, those who practice these things, I told you before, and even now weeping, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Heaven is not a reward, but the kingdom is a reward. So some people will miss the kingdom Some people will miss the marriage supper of the Lamb. They will miss it because they didn't press on to the saving of their soul. Their minds were not renewed. Their will was not placed in, under God's will. They never entered into God's purpose. God's purpose. And therefore, didn't enter into God's rest. And therefore, didn't enter into their inheritance. Hallelujah. And he says, if your soul can be saved, then you must receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, when you go to Hebrews 4, the whole chapter was about rest. Hebrews 4, the whole chapter was about rest. Talking about the people of Israel, some of them could not enter into his rest. Let's read Hebrews 4. I may skip certain aspects, but it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He was talking to born again believers. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter into my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been, today if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Okay, let me, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works, as God did from his. Then he said, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful. Now, right from talking about rest, he jumps into the word of God. Why the connection? He said, let us strive to enter into his rest. Then he said, for the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, having the ability to pierce and divide spirit and soul, and the joints and the marrows, and the intents and the thoughts of the heart. Now, what is he saying? What he's saying is that what will lead you to your place of rest is the word. When you become born again, the word of your destiny, the word of your inheritance is put in your spirit. Now, that word must work itself and work you till your soul is born again. Your soul is saved. So you come to a point where the word will become flesh, and then you assess your inheritance. That is why Paul was talking about rest, but then jump straight into the word. So the word contains your destiny. The word is first of all put in your heart, in your mind. Then it is written on your heart. As the word is being written on your heart, God is changing your nature to conform to the word. The word is like a pill that you take inside of you, and the pill begins to work you. It will work you till you are transformed into the image of the word, of that word that has been spoken to you. Then when that thing happens, it means that now the soul is saved. Then you can receive the end of your faith, that your soul being saved. Then you can enter into rest. Let me read Hebrews 8:10 to you. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and these are my people. He said, I will put my laws in their mind and I will write them on their hearts. What I'm saying, that when the word is released, all that God has been saying concerning your life, all that God has been saying in the word concerning your destiny as a believer, your inheritance as a believer, every one of them is, it comes into your mind, it's put in your mind. But then from your mind, it must get to your heart. And your heart, your mind, he puts in your mind, but your heart, he writes them on your heart. And the word write is the word engrave. He engraves them on your heart. Engraving involves cutting. When you are, it's like a sculptor doing a design on a rock. So he engraves the word. So the word takes you through a process where the word must cut and be imprinted on your heart. When the word accomplishes that, you are ready to access the inheritance. You get to a place of rest. Your soul becomes quiet, at rest. Then God now introduces you to your inheritance. Because the rest of God contains the best of God. And you cannot conquer in turmoil. It must be in rest. You cannot build in chaos. You build in rest. So God will bring you to a place where your soul is at rest. Then you can enter. Hallelujah. So it involves cutting. The word will work in you till you hit a seventh dimension. When you hit a seventh dimension, the place of rest, then you begin to walk in prepared places. Preordained things. Now you don't work anymore. Now you flow. He said, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. See, that's what I'm talking about. When they wait upon the Lord, and wait upon the Lord doesn't mean that you are doing this. It means you are at his beck and call. You are a waiter. He gives you demands. He makes demands of you. You are obeying him. You are going through your Christian life, obeying God moment by moment. He said, those that wait upon the Lord, they will get to a point where they hit the seventh dimension. At that time, they will soar like the eagle. Now they will just be soaring. The wind will just be blowing them. It's no struggle. At that time, it's not scheming and striving. At that time, you are at rest. Your soul is at rest. And you begin to assess the purpose of God without struggle. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Listen. All the preaching you must preach has already been preached. All the healings you must do, they've already been done in the spirit. I'm telling you, all the books you must write have already been written in the spirit. So it is what, when you hit that realm, you will see all those things coming. That's when you don't do things with a struggle. You will just begin to flow. Do you know that the cripple that Peter had to heal, Jesus didn't heal. The cripple was at the gate of the gate called Beautiful. Jesus Christ was passing by that gate for 3.5 years. He never touched that cripple. Why? That was Peter's cripple. So there are more cripples waiting for you. Let's say, yeah, because Jesus Christ, I was wondering, why is it that he passed by the gate several times and yet he didn't heal the cripple? But Peter, because that healing was for Peter to do, and through that healing, Peter's ministry should explode. Just one healing. Jesus raised the dead. When he was going, he had only 120 people. 120 people. He raised the dead. 120 people. Peter healed the cripple. 3,000 people. Why? Because everything was in prepared place. When you hit a seventh dimension, I'm telling you, there are miracles that God has prepared for you. You don't struggle. There are keys that God has prepared that will open certain doors. When you wait on the Lord, you mount with wings like eagles. That's why you run and you don't get tired. You walk and you don't faint. Why? Because you are being carried by the wind. It's not your strength anymore. You have waited on the Lord. You have hit a seven dimension. And now you are just flowing. God is just taking you and taking you and taking you. Hallelujah. So, the process from the heart, the mind to the heart, involves cutting. It involves you being prepared to abide by God's will for your life. Sometimes through the darkness, sometimes through pain. Not giving up, following God's will for your life. You see, one day Jesus Christ told them, he said, when you go to the city, you will meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow that man. Wherever he gets to, that place is a place where you must prepare for the Passover. Who remembers that story? So, here they go to the city. They met this man. Now, you have met the man. He said, is he carrying a pitcher of water? Yes. Okay, follow that man. You are following the man. Follow the man. Then he takes you through some lungu lungu. Follow the man. He said, follow the man. He takes you through a valley. Then to climb a mountain. Another valley. He said, follow the man. That's all that he says. He said, follow the man. Now, he takes you to a place where armed robbers are smoking weed by the side and you are afraid. He said, follow the man. He said, yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Because you are following the man. Then finally, the man will bring you to the place where you see the house. Say, oh, this is the house. Then you prepare that place. He said, you will meet an upper room fully finished. Oh. He said, when you follow the man, you will go to a place, an upper room, fully finished. Fully finished. That is not when you are going to prepare the place. It has been prepared. Your duty is locate the man. Follow the man, no matter what. Follow him and follow him through the bend, through the curve, till you get to the place prepared. When you get there, it is already prepared. You are walking on prepared places. Prepared works. That's how God deals with us. Sometimes, when we are following God, God gives you a hint of your future. That he shows you the upper room prepared. But then God says, look, this is the route. Have you seen this man with a picture of flow that man? Sometimes it is a journey of uncertainty, anxiety. Your soul is not at rest. Sometimes, you don't know what is going to happen. Sometimes it's darkness. You don't know the next day what is going to come. Doubts will arise in your heart. But if you keep on following, because he said follow, you will get to a point, you will get to the seventh dimension. When you hit that dimension, you will see a place already furnished, which will not require any work on your part. Already furnished. You see, what I'm saying right now, I'm not just preaching, I'm prophesying. I'm prophesying because yesterday morning, the Lord told me that this message came yesterday in the morning. But I prepared it to this morning. In the morning, he said that we are about to hit the seventh dimension. And the Lord said that we are hitting a realm where all that he has said is going to be compounded and be released at once. And God said that what is going to be an explosion. People are going to be surprised. You know, this morning, I went to your place to preach. When I was going, a certain guy followed me, remember? You know what he came to tell me? When I finished preaching, then he said, he had a word. Is he a prophet? Okay. He said, God spoke to him while I was preaching, that years and years of waiting upon God and sacrifice have come together, and now is the time for the harvest. When the word came yesterday in the morning, God has confirmed that word today. He said, now is the time of the harvest. He said, all the years of waiting, all the years of toiling, now is the time of harvest. We are entering into the seventh dimension. I'm telling you, it's not the struggle is over. I'm telling you, we are going to enter into prepared places.
We are going to enter into places of no effort. Effortless. We are going to enter into effortlessness. Where you don't make any effort. God is just pushing. God is just pushing. He just, you see, when you hit a seventh realm, I'm telling you, listen. It's a realm you get to where even your enemies, God says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he will cause even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's a place of total rest. No fighting. The seventh day is a rest. The seventh dimension is a place of rest. No fighting. No struggle. We will be like eagles taking the air in its stride. Just moving like that. Like Solomon's ring. He said there was no evil occurrence. When you hit that realm, everything moves on as planned. Everything, that is when you don't think about witches anymore. You don't think about what the devil. It's too late for the devil now. It's too late. When you hit that realm, it is too late for the devil. Too late. Nothing can change. And he mentioned some three countries. And it was prophetic. Right? Prophetic. I'm telling you. The guy really saw. Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. And this is where the Lord was ministering to me yesterday in the morning. And the Lord gave me a word for 2017 that is a year of rest. Year of rest. He said, it's a year of the seventh dimension. A year of rest. Seventh dimension and a year of rest. He said, now after 6 days, look at the preceding verse. Verse 16, verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is what Jesus Christ told them. That some are standing here, they will not taste death till they see him coming in his kingdom. Now, most people were thinking that he was talking about the literal kingdom. No, he was talking about what was going to happen in the next chapter. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. When he says after 6 days, what does he mean? It means on the seventh day, after 6 days, he counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. God ended his work on the sixth day. Then the seventh day, after the sixth day, is the seventh day. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So in the seventh dimension, after 6 days, in the seventh dimension, you engage the spirit of transfiguration. Everything changes. Everything. That's why we say all things will work together for your good. Everything. Even the negative thing that the devil planned, it will work into, it will be commanded by God to work into your good. Everything. So we are going to engage the spirit of transfiguration at that place. At that place. That is the seventh dimension. When you hit that point, all righteousness is fulfilled. It's a place of open heavens. He said, Jesus, you should baptize me. I, John, should be baptized. They said, oh, John, let it be so now. For let us fulfill all righteousness. Now, then John accepted it. So, he baptized Jesus. Which means that now, if he baptized Jesus Christ, then they fulfilled all righteousness. He baptized him. Then he came out. The heavens opened. And the Father spoke. We have gotten to a place of open heavens. And a place of public affirmation and declaration. God told me something. He said, from this October going, he's going to distinguish distinguish some people. Distinguish them. He's bringing distinction among his people. He said, I'm going to show forth my jewels. Certain dealings he has dealt with you in the past, which people are not aware, certain things you have sacrificed and labored and toiled and cried and agonized in the past and prayed for. God is saying that this is a season of harvest. It's a season of harvest. Hallelujah. It's a season of harvest. The first month and the seventh month. You see, in the Israel calendar, they have two calendars. The spiritual calendar and the civil calendar. Now, the spiritual calendar, they start from April. So, from April, May, June, July, August, September, October is the seventh month according to the spiritual calendar. Their civil calendar starts from October. So, the first and the last end in 1 month. Month of October. When you ask me for the theme for this conference, for this watch night, I had not gotten any theme. So I told you, give me some time. When I was just thinking through, I just felt in my heart there's a shift. I just felt in my heart that there was a, so I just wrote there's a shift. When I went for meeting on the Friday, when did you ask me for the theme? The Friday. Yeah, I went for meeting on the Friday. One man of God showed me a prophetic word that one woman, I've never heard the name before, Prophet Phyllis Ford. And the woman had written the word of God for October. Then she said, there's an October shift. And listen, what even blew my mind, this one, only one person will understand it here. What blew my mind was that she said that this October, the 19th of October, it's the shift. That blew me away. So I was screaming in the meeting. I say, hey, I know October and I know 19th too. He said, 19th October is the shift. And he said, God is shifting many things. And when I heard there was a shift, I knew that the team that I got were from the spirit. It was a confirmation. So we are shifting into the seventh dimension. And you see, next year, 7 years since we started AFCYM. I'm telling you, when we took off, it's 7 years now when we took off. When we had even consistent camp meetings, 7 years. 2010. And we are entering into our rest. We are entering into our rest. This is a place of dominion. It's a place of dominion where you don't engage in warfare. You see, at this point, your enemies are kept at bay. Nothing can stop you. Nothing. When you enter into this rest, nothing can stop you. Because the word has become flesh. Do you know something? When Abraham engaged the word of God, and God said, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, the father of many nations. Abraham was moving with God according to the word. He said, walk before me, Abraham, and be thou perfect. It got to a point where Abraham was deceived. He went down to Egypt. God forgave him. God left him for 13 years, but God came back to him and walked Abraham again. Then chapter 17, walk before me and be thou perfect. When Abraham went through all this process of obeying God moment by moment, sometimes trusting God in the darkness, you know, trusting God in pain, trusting God in the midst of hopeless situations and all that, it got to chapter 18. The word became flesh. Now, when Abraham hit that dimension, God himself came down. He was sitting there. Then he saw three people. And one was God. They came towards his tent. And he said, oh, man, please, if I've found favor in your sight, turn aside to your servant and rest yourselves. Then afterwards, you may continue your journey. Then they came. And Abraham took a calf and prepared butter and milk and everything. And because he knew the food that God likes. So he entertained the divine. Entertained God. And God was eating and Abraham was standing waiting on God. When God finished eating, they said, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He said, "She's in the tent." God said, he said, "A year by this time, I will come according to the time of life, and Sarah, your wife, shall embrace a son." At that point, the word had become flesh. It was just 1 year interval. The word had become flesh. When you hit the seventh realm, the word became flesh. God came in the flesh, and God himself came in the flesh and confirmed the word he had given to Abraham and gave him a specific period, specific date, that a year by this time, Sarah will have a child. When you walk with God, God wants to bring the kingdom down. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, when you encounter God's righteousness and God brings you into alignment, you see, the word righteousness means alignment. So when God takes you, God, you are, this is God's plan for your life. But you are walking here. So all the dealings of God, the word that comes to you, and the way the word will work you, all the dealings are preparing a way that will connect you from here to there. Once you get onto this way, you have gotten onto the righteousness, the way of righteousness. When you get on that way, peace is released. Peace is when your soul is at rest, then joy is released. Joy is celebration. So righteousness, peace, and joy. When the kingdom comes, you see righteousness, you see peace, you see joy. There's a way of righteousness. He said, "John came to you by the way of righteousness." That's the way angels come to us. That's the way John came. The way of righteousness on earth as it is heaven. The way of building according to pattern. That way of righteousness. When that way is constructed, I'm telling you, when it is fully constructed, nothing can stop you. You are set on that way, and it is peace. You see, and you work in works, good works, prepared before you were born. And the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter and brighter unto a more perfect day. So as you get on that way, you are going, shining brighter and brighter unto the breaking of a new day. Hallelujah. Let me read Isaiah 35 to you. So all these years, what we have been doing is, what God has been doing in us is to construct a way so that he will bring us on the path. He leads me in the path of righteousness. When he takes you on that path, your path is peace. Then you come to a place where he prepares a table before me. That's why I'm saying that when you get to that point, your enemies don't matter. Your enemies don't matter anymore. He prepares a place, a table before me, in the presence of my enemies. That one came after he led you through the path of righteousness. When he brought you to perfect agreement, taught you to build according to pattern. And when God is teaching you, God always teaches you in the dark. When he is writing the word on your heart, it's not easy. That's why sometimes you go through pain. Because he is writing the word on your heart. Listen, the kind of glory that God, I want to reveal. The work that God must do in the careers of the glory is a detailed, painful work. Because that glory that God is so huge that if God doesn't do that work on our hearts, the glory itself will destroy us. That is why God will do a work. He will write the word on your heart. Engrave it, cut it, so that it becomes part of you. So that the image is fully formed in you. When the glory, because the Lord told me one day, he said that, "Look, a time will come. People are going to call people gods. And so, if I don't do a deeper work in some people, they may not be able to contain that glory. Like Paul and Barnabas, they got to a point where people said, these are gods. Because the glory they were carrying, people saw them as God. And it took extreme humility for them to tear their clothes. So God will prepare the way, and he's constructing the way. Now, God has set us on the way. And as I release this message, I'm telling you, we have been shifted on the way. You mark it. From now, the path of the righteous is like the first break of dawn. It will shine brighter and brighter and brighter unto a more perfect day. As I said, I'm not just preaching, I'm prophesying. And the word is being released to shift you. You see, there's a difference between a sermon and a word. This one is not a sermon. This one is a word. I'm telling you, it's a word from heaven. It's a now word. And it's going to shift you. No wonder Satan wants to distract some people. But God forbid. 35 verse 8. Isaiah 35 verse 8. It says, and a highway shall be there, and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is a picture of peace, righteousness, peace, and joy. The way of holiness was when God begins to work on you and begins to train you and teach you and sometimes begins to discipline you and all that, correct you, rebuke you, and all that, just bringing you, give you encouragement. You see, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When God is taking you through the on the path of, on the way of righteousness, the way of holiness, he uses the rod and the staff. So you get both pain and comfort. That is God training you to inherit your inheritance. So use the rod and the staff, then he keeps you on that way. He said, when God puts you on that way, he said, that way, even a fool will not go astray. Even a fool will not go astray, which means that it is too late to even be deceived. Even if you are a fool, he said, you will not go astray. Once he puts you on that way, it's not by your mind anymore. God will just direct affairs, control things, release resources. You mark it on the wall. I'm telling you, God is about to surprise some people. You will see like an explosion. You will see. You know, today this morning somebody showed me a video. I'm giving a video. There's an explosion in Haiti. I don't know when it happened. I think it was some few days ago. Haiti. And when I was watching that thing, it's serious. I mean, the sea is there was an earthquake in the sea, and the sea water is overgrowing its bound. And it's sweeping over entire cities, cars and buildings, just sweeping. Water is very powerful. As I was watching, the Lord said, this is what is going to happen. He said, the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth. And this is a sign. This flooding thing is a sign that from this time going, the Spirit of God is going to also go to be released to cover the entire world. We are in Isaiah 60. When you go spend time in Isaiah 60, the whole chapter, that's the season we are in now, Isaiah 60, where there is gross darkness, but the glory of God will be risen up. He said, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God is risen upon you. He said, darkness has covered the people, and take darkness, but the glory of God will arise upon you. And he said, kings will come to the brightness of your light. He said, the Gentiles will come and bring their resources. The gold, the camel, they all come to you. I'm telling you, what God is about doing, it will blow people's mind. It will blow, because we have hit the seventh dimension. It's a place of rest. He said, no ravenous beast, no lion will be there. It's a place of rest. No lion will be there. No wild, no ravenous beast. The enemies don't matter anymore. The devil cannot do anything about it anymore. You know why I said that when he talked about the three countries today? I had a prophecy in 2014 by a man of God. And he said that he saw some three countries. And he saw these three countries. And he said that he saw some strong men preventing those three countries from opening their doors to me. Now, last 2 days, I had a dream. I don't usually have dreams. I don't see snakes in dreams. But I saw three black snakes. I saw them walking like that. Then I used something like a bucket. And I put a bucket on the middle, their middle part. You know, just three like that. And I killed them. So when this morning he mentioned three countries, I knew that it was in alignment. The devil cannot stop what is coming. It's too late. Now where we've gotten to, Satan cannot stop it. It's too late. Because an altar has been built and a platform has been raised. And Bible says, when your obedience is complete, then God will avenge, God himself will punish all disobedience. Hallelujah. Everything is in alignment. The confirmations keep on coming from left, right, center. I mean left, right, because it is time. Now is the time. It is time for a takeoff. It is time for a takeoff. There's a shift. You will see with your own eyes. You yourself, you are going to be baffled by the change that will come to your life. Very soon, like it happened today, Joseph, it's going to happen to us too. This is the place where Bible says, all things work together for the good of those who are the called. The called. The called. According to purpose. Not those who are called. Those who are the called according to purpose. The called. The called, the chosen, the faithful. Those who are the called according to purpose. All things. All things. Now, let me give you some certain things about rest. Rest is good. Even naturally, rest is good. We must always make sure that we rest. Even our bodies, we need rest. You function at your best when you are at rest. When you are anxious, you cannot even think straight. When you are anxious, you can't even hear God's voice. That's why I said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which doesn't make sense, will guard your heart and your mind. Whenever God wants to do something in your life, he must bring you to a place of peace. Otherwise, you can't assess God's best. So it says, be anxious for nothing. Once you are anxious, you cannot locate God's best for your life. That is why I say that we must rest. Psalm 46 verse 10. 46 verse 10. My time is almost up. 46 verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. You know God in the stillness. Be still and know that I am God. You see God's plan in the stillness, not in the chaos, not in the confusion, in the stillness. You hear the still small voice in the stillness. Even to hear God, to discern God's voice, you must quieten your mind. That is why sometimes we pray in tongues to get the mind to be quiet before you hear God speaking to you. Because God does not speak in the confusion and the chaos, Elijah said, he said, there was a fire, but God was not in the fire. Then there was an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was wind, but God wasn't in the wind. Then he said, then I heard a still small voice. God was in the still small voice. All those things were when God was coming and what was preceding his coming. But he himself came in the still small voice. So we should cultivate the habit of becoming still, resting our bodies, resting our minds. In fact, many believers don't know much about contemplative prayer. But I'm telling you, that is one type of prayer that can get you a lot. When you pray contemplative prayer, as a prayer that is not done in many words, but in meditation, being quiet and fixing your mind on God and communicating with God in your heart. That is what we call soaking. Soaking. The Western people call it soaking. In that, you hear God. In that, you know God. In that, you build intimacy. Intimacy is built in rest. Remember, the temple was built when there was rest. In Solomon's time. Rest in God. Psalm 37 verse 7. Let me. 37 verse 7. Rest in God and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. He said, rest in God and wait patiently for him. Don't allow what is happening in people's life to disturb you, to make you anxious, to make you sad, to take away your peace. He said, rest in the Lord and be patient in God. You see, it takes two things to get a promise: faith and patience. Hebrews 6:12. He said, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise of God. Faith and patience. So God will bring you to a place of patience when your heart is at ease. When your soul is at ease. That's why he said, meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet spirit. Not as a spirit that is disturbed. Meek and quiet. You are quiet. You have gone into a place of trust. Now you know that my trust is in God. My life is in God's hand. That's where Job got to. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It's a place where your trust is locked up in God. He said, I don't have anywhere to go. I mean, my whole life is in your hands. Whether you slay me, whether you make me well, I'm in your hands. At that place, that's the place where you, God will begin to bring your inheritance, because he knows that he is your inheritance. Now you have become your life. You know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. There are some believers, he is their way. All of us. Others move to the next level where he becomes their truth. They start discovering revelation about him and their rights and privileges. Then others move to the last thing, where it becomes your life. When it becomes your life, it becomes your life support. That is where you get to the realm of, without him I can do nothing. Now everything is God. He's holding your life. He's directing your very path. Everything. You know, the tabernacle, the outer court was called the way. The gate was called the way. The door to the holy place was called the truth. But the veil was called the life. That was in the Old Testament. That is why when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they knew what he was talking about. That's why they were angry. They knew that he wanted to say that I am the tabernacle. Because the way, the truth, and the life. When you get to the life dimension, at that place, all your trust is in God. You are settled. You are settled. Settled. God will bring you to that place where, God, even if you give me this or you don't give me that, you are my God. If you do this or you don't do that, I will still follow you. I don't have any choice. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Even if I fill my exams, I will still follow you. I've got no choice. I've got my mind made up. That is the point where God wants us to get to. When you get to that point, when God is blessing you, he doesn't think about it when he's blessing you, because he knows he owns you. You see, there's difference between a son, a servant, a slave, and a born slave. Paul will say, a born slave of Jesus Christ. He was a son of God, though. He was a son. But in a certain sense, he had become a born slave. The born slave is a slave that has served the master for so long. And the master says, okay, now, you've served me for many years. It's Jubilee year. Jubilee year, all the slaves are released. So now go. And the slave says, no, I won't go. I want to serve you for life. Then the Bible said the master will take a pin and pierce his ear. And the slave will wear earring, meaning that he's a bona fide property of the master all his life. That is what some people say, that if you wear earrings, you go to hell. It was a symbol that the person has dedicated his life to the master. So, God wants us to get to a place where we are born slaves. Where now, I don't have anywhere to go. Now, you are my life support. If you take life support, I will die. That's why he brings you to that point. Sometimes he takes away the things that are your comfort zones. So you come to a point where your soul now is rested in him. That in him I live, I move, I have my being. He is my all in all. He is the one who is controlling everything in my life. At that point, your soul is saved. You are at rest. That is when he can entrust you with the wealth of the nations. That is when God can bless you with the wealth of the nations, and to make no difference in your attitude. That's why God can exalt you so highly, and to make no difference in your disposition. Money cannot corrupt you anymore. Fame cannot corrupt you. Pomp and pageantry cannot corrupt you. Why? Because he has gotten your soul. Now your soul is at rest. That is where the things of this world, they lose their hold on your life. There are some people who are coming. I'm telling you, no amount of money can buy them. No amount of money can buy them. God has worked on their heart. No greed or covetousness in their heart. Because they will carry a lot of wealth. And they will distribute the inheritance of God's people to them. God has made them Joshua's and Caleb's. And God will take them through this process to make sure that there is not an iota of greed in their heart. Otherwise, you can't handle certain level of finances. Solomon was given successes and it nearly killed him. By this end time, God is going to release 666 to people. 666 is the highest peak a man can go in terms of power and wealth. It's the number of a man, 666. Man was created in the sixth day, 666. The highest peak a man can go. Solomon had 666 bars of gold coming to him every year, and he failed. He is the wealthiest man, Solomon. God said, I will make you the wealthiest. That there will not be anybody before you, after you. Wealthiest. Because he had 666 bars, ounces of gold coming to him every year. And when he was old, his heart was turned away from God. Do you know why? He didn't have experience. He didn't go through process as his father David went through. He only came to enjoy. But what you should have done was that you should have submitted yourself fully to God's process. But look at David. At the end of his life, even though he didn't have successes, David had gold and he gave all the gold to Solomon. In fact, David wanted to build for God because God gave him rest. He entered to rest. But God said, no, your past record is that of blood, so I won't let you build. Hallelujah. Now, finally, we must rest in God. That is when our destinies our destinies will be released. Be at rest always. Jesus Christ said in Luke 21 verse 19, he said, in patience, possess your souls. In patience, possess your souls. Possess your souls in patience. Hallelujah. You know, Adam had his wife when he was at rest. God put him to sleep before he gave him his wife. Jesus Christ, the same thing, had his wife when he was at rest. Which means that good thing, and Bible says, if anyone finds a wife, he has found a good thing. Which means good things come to you when you are at rest. When you are totally at peace, God will begin to bring your good things to you. Cease striving. Listen, even in the things of God, when you are pushing and pushing them, when you surrender and say, not by might, not by power, then God will take over. Hallelujah. Let's be on our feet. We must enter into the seventh dimension that God has. We must thank God for the seventh dimension that He has ushered us into. I'm telling you, this word has ushered us into another dimension. Seventh dimension. Seventh dimension. Where we are going to engage transfiguration. Where our clothes will change into white. Our appearance will be like the sun. The sun is a glory. He said there's a glory of the sun. Where we'll be on the mountaintop. At this point, we cannot be hidden. This is a time where we can't be hidden anymore. Bible says Jesus Christ went to his hometown and went, entered the house. He didn't want anybody to be seen. But Bible says, but he could not be hidden. God is about to expose us in a good way. He's about to expose us to the world now. Because we have hit the seventh dimension. And the seventh dimension is a place of rest. A place of rest. Where your soul is at peace. Perfect peace. Where you get God's best. Where God's best will be released to you. A place of dominion. Where your enemies don't matter anymore. A place of your inheritance. Where you begin to assess God's best. Let's thank God for the place of rest. Thank you, Lord. Keep my hand tayala. Lo zele andala bahalas. Roma kayande brotorosihe. Mandi brakulosa. Minka payala hana. Bonerebe su ahra. Boliane. Andiane resa. Ropariande hasu. Mondiriande handa. Kripolo sitahaka. Romanderia sala. Imalo kolose. Boliandaha. Rinantoro bohosiha. Mantiriana hasaha. Peace be still. Peace be still. Peace be still. Peace be still. In the name of Jesus, let your soul be still. In the name of Jesus, be still and know that I am God. Stand still and you shall see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Stand, 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 stand still. He said, having done all, stand. Put on the whole armor of God. And stand. You didn't say fight. Stand. Stand your ground. Stand. 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 I tell you, a dam is broken. A dam is broken. And the water is gushing forth uncontrollably. Uncontrollably. Nobody can stop this thing. No witch can stop it. No wizard, no devil can stop this. For God has determined it. For we have entered into rest. Entered into the seventh dimension. The place of dominion. The place of one thing. The place of life. The place of peace. The place of the way of righteousness. And he has prepared a table before us. In the presence of our enemies. He has prepared a table. Not a meal. Not a plate. Not a plate. A table. A table. God is preparing a table for you. Don't sell your birthright because of a plate. Don't sell your birthright because of a pot of stew. For he has prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You will eat till you are full, and your enemies will gnash their teeth. In the name of Jesus. Koliandarabahasuda. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are praying.
You know, one thing the Lord said, which is not very palatable, but I think I must let you know all the same, is that this season is also going to be a season where many, many men of God are going to be exposed. In fact, I heard that message some before October, but yesterday it came again that many men of God are going to be exposed in this season. God has been dealing with them behind the scenes for a very long time. And I'm talking about prominent people. And the Lord said, it's without remedy. There's nothing your prayer can do. God is going to expose them. Many people are going to get confused in the church. People will begin to ask the question, who then can be saved? Because the exposure will start coming. God is going to, you back it on the wall. He's going to just expose some people like that. And the same time darkness was covering the earth, but the same time light was arising for some people. And God is saying that He's shifting people and bringing others down. He said, He lifts one up and brings the other down. And this thing, we can pray. We can pray. But there's one prayer I want us to pray. Two people have told me a dream. One was a dream. One was an utterance that we need to pray for Pastor Adeboye. Somebody sent me a dream yesterday. And then on Friday too, one pastor also said it. That let's pray for him because he's facing opposition from people and they want to kill him. But God doesn't want him to die now because he still has, and I don't know why it came within a week from two different people within a week. And it's like, it's not even concerning us. It's Nigeria. But God knows why He wants us to pray for him. So let's begin to pray for Pastor the way of redeem. That every plan of the enemy concerning his life, that all the enemies that will rise against him, let God crush all of them in the name of Jesus. We come against every attack of the enemy on the man of God. Let angels be active on his behalf. Let protection be double in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let protection be double. In Jesus' name, we come against attack on his life. Lord, spare his life, protect his life. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise. Now we are praying the last prayer. We are praying for this country. You know, one other thing is that I was sharing something with a leader today. I said that I saw Billy Graham had died. And I saw it this week in the morning. One of the mornings. Yeah, he had died. And his death was like a major... No, like you all know Billy Graham, like he has been, he's very old now. And we all know that he will die very soon, but we don't know when he will die. And the reason why I saw, the Lord said that his death will mark a release of the final harvest, the beginning of the final harvest. And so when he dies, it will mark the release of the beginning of the final harvest. And I saw that he had died, and there were a lot of churches that were changing their names. And they were naming their churches after Billy Graham. It's like maybe he's dead. And to honor him, we are saying, oh, Todd Barrett is now called Billy Graham Ministries International. And maybe this, many, many churches. And that's the vision I saw. The interpretation is this. When he dies, God is going to start working on hearts. And the national barriers are going to come down. People of God are going to become one, as Jesus said, the prayer Jesus Christ prayed that let them be one. It's going to happen. Now the church is divided into denominations. Now we have erected walls, but when he dies, those walls are going to be broken down, and the church will move from the building onto the street. We are going to experience the Feast of the Tabernacles. In the Feast of the Tabernacles, they came from their houses and they dwelt in tents and booths on the street to commemorate when God gave them the promised land. So that's what's going to happen. We're going to enter the feast of, and the Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast, the seventh feast. Alignment was the seventh feast. And so when he dies, and I'm praying that his death will come very soon, because his death is something that is going to bring something to the body of Christ. So when he died, you see, and then he told me about Maurice Cerullo too.
his death also will release something to the body of Christ. These are icons. People that God has made icons. That their death will signify, like when Kenneth Hagin died, that was the day the Word of Faith movement ended. People didn't know, so people were just, but that was the day the Word of Faith movement came to an end and God ushered the church into the glory. Started talking about the glory realm. That was the time, 2003. And now these people too, when they die, something is going to change in the church. We are praying that we will not miss our time. Because if God has said that somebody's death, and you see, we see death as painful, but these people have led their full lives. Billy Graham is 96 years old. He has finished his work. And God is only keeping him because his death must coincide with a certain release in the spirit. That's why God is keeping him. It must coincide with a certain release in the spirit. Then Maurice Cerullo too. You know, I posted on the leader's page about Maurice Cerullo. Yesterday, somebody sent me a message. And he said the Lord told her that Maurice Cerullo's death will mark a certain release in the body of Christ. I had a dream on 6th June. And he came to me in the dream and he said that he's got under 2 years to live. And so he's coming to hand over. He got under 2 years to live. And yesterday, the person said that she saw that the Lord said Maurice Cerullo's death is also very significant. So when he dies, and I said it on the list page, that was some days ago. So it's a perfect confirmation. I want us to pray that we will not miss our time, that God will help us to be well positioned, that when God opens any window, we will just sense it, we'll pick it up. Let our prophetic signals be up and sharp, to pick up signals and enter into seasons that God has prepared. Let's begin to pray. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We pray, oh God, for the spirit of the sons of Issachar to know what Israel ought to do at what time. Help us, oh God, sharpen our senses. Help us not to miss our time, not to miss the time of your visitation, because the time of his visitation is related to our peace. He said, if you had known what belongs to your peace this day, that, but you did not know the hour of your visitation. Help us, Lord. Now we are praying the last prayer. We are praying for Ghana. We are praying for Ghana. Now we will begin to see the book of Esther being displayed in Ghana. We begin to see God's sovereignty being displayed. You watch things. Things are going to flow like somebody is controlling things. Things will be knocking things. We have gotten to the valley of dry bones where the bones are joining, bone to bone is being joined, and God is going to do something. Let's pray for this country that the plan of God, the will of God should be established. Let's begin to pray. In the name of Jesus, let your kingdom come in Ghana. Let your will be done in Ghana as it is in heaven, oh God. We pray, let your will be done. Shift us, oh God. Shift us into our seventh dimension. Oh yes, Lord. Next year is our 60th year, and 60 is connected to harvest and rest. Let, oh God, this country even enter into our seventh dimension, into our harvest, into our rest. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise. We give you praise. We declare that Ghana will not die. We declare that Ghana will live. We declare that the will of God for Ghana will stand. In the name of Jesus, no civil war, no demon, no devil can implement his agenda in Ghana. The agenda of God will overrule all the plans of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise. We give you glory.